Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Surely not an unfamiliar passage of Scripture. We'll be looking in the main at verse 7 in this chapter, and we'll, Lord willing, endeavor to draw in some of the significant things that we learn also from verses 7 through 10. But I want to begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 4, and we'll read through verse 10. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. God has wondrously given us His Word, this infallible Word that indeed has with it infallible promises and secure teachings as to our way and the direction we are to walk in Christ in this world, His way. And when He gave us His Word, word for word, we have the Word of God, all Scripture given by inspiration of God. Whatever is written in this blessed book, we may be assured that God has given it to us by His own work through His Holy Spirit, so that we have the Word of God. But God did not set aside the human instruments as far as their personalities were concerned. He did not discount the experiences of the human instruments through whom He gave us His Word. As a matter of fact, He ordered their experiences so that these things also become important in the matter of divine revelation in the giving of the Word of God. Personalities weren't set aside. Experiences weren't set aside, but rather God uses these things as well as the revealing of otherwise unknowable things that He gave to His servants, like the Apostle Paul. Of course, when he writes, as in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." That is signifying that he is getting ready to teach something that was not before known. Or when the same truth is essentially taught by him in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Behold, I show unto you a mystery." A mystery in the biblical sense means that that which was prior hidden is now being made known. "Behold, I show unto you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed," etc. Same truth. So that there were those things given to the Apostle Paul. You can read through his epistles that God gave him special things that could only be made known by God, that he gave through the Apostle Paul for us. But God also used the experiences and the personality of the Apostle Paul, and which we learn of here. We learn more of his experiences in this epistle than any other, because you'll find that the Apostle Paul did not like to talk about himself, and the only way he would talk about himself is if it would have benefit to the glory of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that he's telling us here about his afflictions, but in the sense of what these afflictions were accomplishing, what was being done through him by them. And of course here he teaches something that's absolutely contrary to human thought. You see, by human thought we place the greatest of value upon human strength, don't we? Upon being strong in body, or strong in will, or strong in some particular way. And we believe that the Apostle Paul would have otherwise been moralizing, but for the truth, the fact that this was the characteristic of his life, this suffering, since his conversion. His suffering began immediately after his conversion, after God saved him by his marvelous grace on the way to Damascus that day to persecute Christians. And when he got to Damascus, one of the things the apostle would learn through Ananias of Damascus, who would come, of course, and lay his hands upon the Apostle Paul, one of the things he would learn, and as was said to Ananias, that God would show him how great things he must suffer for his name's sake. So those things were appointed for him. And of course, but as I was meditating upon this passage even earlier this morning, particularly looking at verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's not a singular, that's a plural, isn't it? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So there is that which applies to those who are in Christ, to all of us in this particular passage as well. So though in varying degrees all who have walked in the course of faith in Christ and truly manifested that faith before an ungodly and fallen world experience in some measure what the Apostle Paul is writing about, and the very things that would seem to be the greatest of hindrance in the serving of Christ turn out often to be blessings in disguise. We have a hard time in the midst of difficulty, affliction, hard things that we face, seeing them as blessings, don't we? Hello? Don't we find the hard things we face difficult to consider as blessings? And yet we, by nature, by human reason, are not capable of really assessing those things. We have the Scriptures. We have the Word of God. We have even the natural religionist who lives for self, lives for the world, but professes to believe something. All will quote Romans 8:28, won't they? We know that all things work together for good. That's about as far as they get. Also says to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That is a specific promise to a specific kind of person, right? In that passage, in that scripture. So that whatever sufferings come to the believer come out of the absolute wisdom and power and glorious purpose of God for the believer. They're blessings in disguise. They're awfully hard to see in the midst of these things, even for the Apostle Paul. Even in this epistle, of course, one of the best known passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was afflicted. He was weak. It is clear he became weak and was afflicted. He cried three times in prayer for the Lord to remove his affliction. Boy, you would think if God is going to heal everybody in some particular certain way, he certainly would have done that for the Apostle Paul, wouldn't you think that? Yet he would not remove his affliction. 3 times he cried to the Lord for it to be done. Nope. God rather gave him a promise. What was that? My grace is sufficient for thee. You need the affliction. You see, Gene Breed sometimes he'll say, well, we're always trying to pray that God take us down off our crosses. Get rid of the affliction. When sometimes these things are appointed. They're God's appointment. They have their absolute purpose. So that in the case of the Apostle Paul, we learn that purpose right here. In 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's through our weakness and our weak vessels that God is glorified. So, in verse 7, the apostle writes, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Well, what is this treasure? We have here that which is to be wealth deposited into a vessel. The wealth here is that which is far greater than the vessel, of course. Far greater and of more infinite value than the vessel it is therein contained. The treasure is imperishable, even though it is contained in a perishable vessel. Paul, the apostle, had spoken of the ministry of the gospel in this very epistle in chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17 as a sweet savor of Christ, whom he preached without the mixture of other elements. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Boy, I can cry that. I can marvel. You'd be surprised at times to say, Lord, how in the world am I going to preach this incredible word of thine? How am I going to get it out? It doesn't come forth through me. It cannot be of me. It has to be through thee. All I know to do is go and look to you and ask for your mercy. We feel the insufficiency, but God alone is able to make us sufficient ministers of the new covenant. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Well, it's pretty clear what the treasure is. It's the setting forth of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, the Lord of glory, the Lord who indwells the vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It is the Lord Himself. It is the revelation of the glory of God in Christ, that revelation that God places in His redeemed, put it in the Apostle Paul. This is a wondrous thing that God makes Himself known to His redeemed in Christ and makes Christ known and manifests Himself in them. So, what is in this vessel that the apostle is speaking of? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Why, we but to look back at the last 2 verses before, verses 5 and 6. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, the treasure was in the Apostle Paul, as it is in all of God's true children. Because he could write in Galatians 2:20, Christ lives where? Christ liveth in me. and then manifest this in preaching. The only one who will really be a witness who will give forth the truth of Christ is the one in whom Christ lives. So the apostle could write in Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me, whom less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The treasure is Christ. The eternal riches of God are found in Him. He is the Alpha of those riches. He is the Omega of those riches. He is all and all. The riches of God are in Him, loved of the Father from eternity, of the Father. God was not alone in eternity. There was therein the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father beholds Himself. He is the Word. He is the eternal Word of God, manifested in Him from eternity. The Word was the Word before He was made flesh. He was the revelation of God before He became flesh. It is by Him that the Father creates all things. God in Christ brings all things into existence. And we learn in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 that in Him is all wisdom, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, that's an interesting statement in Colossians 2:3. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, we might make some application of that from the Gospels, of course. The Lord of glory, the Lord who made all things, the Lord came unto His own, and what happened? His own received Him not. The Lord of glory, He was of no beauty outwardly. He was not one that someone would look at Hollywood and this good-looking fella and all that. No, He wasn't. He was so common in His appearance that there's no beauty that we should desire Him. And yet in Him is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is a beauty that goes beyond anything this world has ever seen in Him. Isaiah 33:17, I think it is, speaks of seeing the King in His beauty. Was not speaking of His external beauty. It's speaking of His character and the gloriousness of who He is. The beauty of the King of kings and Lord of lords. The glories that belong to His person. And all of the purposes of God brought to pass in Him, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God's riches, God's best, all needed for time and eternity, are only found in relation to Him. He is full of grace and truth. So, all else were but shadows. Everything in the Old Testament was given in a shadowy way. All the substances. George was talking in Sunday school about the tabernacle and where he found Christ in the tabernacle and the revelation of Him this morning. All of these things were piecemeal and shadowy that pointed forth to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the pictures, all the preparations were there before. But it's in Him that all fullness dwells. And as in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." All that went before, whatever was given under the law covenant, was given piecemeal. It was given here and there. It was but given partially. But now it's all to be found in the fullness of the unique Son of God who fulfills all that went before. In Hebrews 1, God spoke in various ways in time past
to the fathers through the prophets. He spoke at different times. He spoke through different peoples. He used different objects. All of these things pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. We had the Lamb, of course, that was there. We had that tabernacle and its sacrificial system that teaches us so wondrously of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that was associated even with the giving of the law in the Old Testament. And all of these things in direct prophecies, and all of these but pointed forward to the one through whom God would in finality speak. All of the prophets and all the law pointed to Him, so that on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ to that place, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, where He is gloriously transformed before Him, them, as He is in His resurrection glory, I guess in some water, some fashion it must have been, then Elijah and Moses met there with them. But the Father says, to hear who? He says, this is My beloved Son, hear Him. So that God speaks through His Son. The law and the prophets, but pointed forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of God is manifest in Him. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, we learn that we are to behold that glory in the face of Jesus Christ. But this treasure, this incredible, eternal, imperishable, full treasure is in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, there could hardly be a greater contrast between the greatness of the divine glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the revelation of God in Him, the Son. There could hardly be a greater contrast than between the divine glory and the frailty and the faultiness and the unworthiness of the vessel into which this treasure is deposited and through which it is manifested to the world. And as the apostle will further show, this contrast and the results brought about through this unlikely means does not simply come through a human frame which is of itself weak and frail. Isn't that true? If we think we have a little strength, sometimes the Lord can very quickly show us just how much strength we really have in these frail human bodies. But it's not simply a frail body that is being spoken of. It is rather a continually afflicted frail body being spoken of, as we learn in verses 7 through 10. The vessel itself is weak. Then the vessel is afflicted, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Another wrote, it is one of the main purposes of this epistle to show that this immense discrepancy between the treasure and the vessel serves simply to attest that human weakness presents no barrier to the purposes of God. Indeed, that God's power is made perfect in weakness, as the brilliance of a treasure is enhanced and magnified by comparison with the common container in which it is placed. Why, anyone who ever wants to sell something, they don't want to have the container look better than the thing they're trying to sell, do they? You don't go to a jewelry store if you want to buy a ring, and you have an old tarnished ring, and it's out there upon some resplendent, beautiful cloth. What's it put against?
It's all shined up. It's all made as beautiful as it can possibly appear to the human eye. But what's it put against? Usually a dark or black background, right? So that you show the object. That's the way it is. With this glorious treasure that's in the earthen vessel, compared to the treasure, the vessel is but common, and it is weak, and it, in comparison to the treasure, really has no comparison to the value and the glory. So there's a stark difference. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Although this is true in measure with all of the true ministers of Christ, it's also true in regard, in measure, to all who bear this light of Christ in life and by their testimony to this world. It has a special reference, of course, also, that would apply to the Apostle Paul. What he experienced and he continually experienced in the incredible sufferings that he endured for Christ's sake could not help but show the power of endurance. And the effects produced could not be of human strength, but only of God. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When you read the life of the Apostle Paul, you find that humanly speaking, it is impossible that there could have been by him accomplished what was accomplished by him. And you can realize that it can only be explained because it was accomplished through him, by the power of God alone, who kept him. It is one of those grand marks of the resurrection of Christ. You hear the Apostle Paul when he cries in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for the thorn to be removed from his flesh three times, and God does not. He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." The Apostle says that he understands then that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This flesh is going to have to be afflicted. Do you know that even the Apostle Paul, was the Apostle Paul born into this world immaculate? Or was he born into this world with the same sinful nature with which you and I are born in this world? He was born a sinner. But matter of fact, when he says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, what did he add? "Of whom I am chief." He was a sinner. And that means that he had the propensity in his flesh of human pride. How's God going to keep the pride down? The Apostle Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." He couldn't take pride in himself. He can only glory in Christ. Others would not look at him and say, "Oh, what a good-looking preacher he is. You know, oh, he is one fine-looking preacher. Look at his hair. Look at his features. Look at the build of his body." That's where we are now. People want to look at the external, just like some Hollywood movie. They want to see somebody that's good-looking. He's young. He's handsome. He's this. He's that. Nobody ever got saved, if you want to use that term. Nobody ever came to Christ. Nobody was ever brought into a saving relation with the living God by looking to the preacher. "Don't look to me. I'm nothing but a vessel. I'm nothing but a messenger boy. I don't have anything of myself. Look to the one I proclaim. Look to the Christ I preach. Trust him. Look to him." The Apostle Paul even had the same
temptations that you and I have to look to ourselves or look to other things or look to pride. And he recognized the grace of God and the goodness of God in afflicting him and says, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We have to understand that God's will is being accomplished. If he's going to use you and me, he's not going to use you and me because we can puff up ourselves and say, look at me or look what I've done. Because he's not going to use you in his kingdom if you're there to set forth yourself, is he? Or to exalt yourself, or so that people will look to you. God has a glorious Son from eternity, the Son of his nature, whom he sent into this world to save sinners, who accomplished the most stupendous work ever in the accomplishment of redemption, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and the glory of God manifested in him. God sets him forth to be magnified and glorified. That's your responsibility and mine, to exalt him, to magnify the Lord of glory. So, how utterly opposite is this indeed to the world's idea of human greatness. The world has its ideas about human greatness, doesn't it? It's not in strength, it's in yielded weakness that God grants his grace to his afflicted people, making them more than conquerors in the midst of human things that look impossible and that look otherwise. At Kitty Hawk. You ever hear of Kitty Hawk, North Carolina? There's a big hill there called Kill Devil Hill. That's an interesting place. It's interesting how they name these places down there. Of course, the way that happened was when they would have shipwrecks, sometimes barrels would come up on the coast, and the people would go find those barrels, and they'd find out that rum, and they said it was so bad it'd kill the devil. And so they named it Kill Devil Hill. I don't know why it's named Kitty Hawk, this other place, but that's what's the famous name with the Wright brothers. Well, we were looking at the film. We went into there, and we're looking at the film about the Wright brothers and what happened the day when they made those, about four flights, I think it was, and which became historical like crazy. And so this, he said, my mama's not going without me. But anyway, film set forth something that was very interesting. Of course, those boys, those two homeschool boys, Orville and Wilbur Wright, by the way, were raised also in a Christian home. And their dad was a pastor. He was a preacher. And those boys evidently manifested forth their faith. The best conditions for flight were on which day of the week? Take a guess. Sunday. Oh, this is the time to do it. Did they? They would not fly. They would not do that on the Lord's day. The conditions weren't as good the next day. That was the day history was made. That was the day for the first time man was able to have a powered flight. And began, of course, what we know now to be all this airplane stuff and space stuff and everything else has come out of that. So it was interesting. Carolyn observed that. They would not fly. They would not even do it and attempt it on a Sunday. Then the next day they made history and their names never been forgotten. Orville and Wilbur Wright and their work that took place in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. And well, I thought that would be an interesting thing to know. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Like Gideon's victory over the Midianites, it's by the breaking up of the earthen vessel, the breaking up of the outward man, the daily dying to self, which is the means by which the divine life and glory comes forth to the driving back of the powers of darkness to the glory and praise of God alone. The Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the frailty of human nature, yielded in perfect obedience to the Father. He defeated the powers of darkness by the self-sacrifice of the cross, and he opened the light of life to a world engulfed in the darkness and despair of sin. And so you and I, in yieldedness to God alone, as weak and subject to affliction as we are, we become vessels of God's glory in Christ through grace given in the weakness that we must endure. If you're going to bear witness to Christ, you're going to find the world is not going to accept you. You're not going to be loved. It may be that God would be gracious and you'll find that He'll use you in the means of bringing someone else to Christ and knowing Him. What a blessed thing, right? In your life, in your testimony to others. But you're going to find out that the world is not going to receive you with open arms any more than it received him if you bear testimony to the saving grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to find those afflictions will come. And yet, they're appointed of God. You may find bodily afflictions that will come. You may find circumstantial afflictions that will come in various things that happen to you in the course of your life to weaken you so that God might be able to use you for His glory and for His honor. The Apostle Paul was afflicted from the time he was saved by God's grace until he cried out, "I have finished my course," and then left the world in affliction, never to be afflicted anymore, having finished that course. If you're going to be used of God in His kingdom, and what else? What else? What usefulness else means anything? Nothing. Only in God's kingdom, only used for His glory. Nothing else really means anything for eternity. So in self-sacrifice alone, we become the bearers of the light to this world of darkness. For only as we take our cross do we become the instruments of salvation to men. If you're going to serve the Lord of glory, then you must have a cross. And yet you're going to find in that cross the sweetest of fellowship with the Lord. You're going to find that He will indeed, through those difficult things, keep temptation from overtaking you, keep your sight of soul where it belongs, and you're going to find that that treasure will shine forth through an afflicted vessel, and yet God will give the endurance and the grace and the mercy all the way. But this glorious truth is that in giving we get, and in dying to self we live, and Christ is manifested in us. Because our Lord says, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." It's interesting principles in God's Word. You lose what you keep. You keep what you lose, or what you give away. The liberal soul. That's not talking about a politician, by the way. That's talking about a generous soul. The liberal soul, the one who gives it away, shall be made fat. But those who retain it for themselves will lose it. Interesting principle, but it absolutely is shown in the Word of God.
And so it is in spiritual things. Keep the truth to yourself. Lose it. Give it out. Give it forth. Be a light in this world of darkness. And you'll find God's grace there sufficient all the way. This constant afflicted vessel the apostle speaks of in verses 8 through 10 in this way: we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not destroyed. Cast down, but not forsaken. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You know what we tend to do? We tend to look too much at afflictions, difficulties, hard things. The Apostle Paul, remember this morning, was able to reckon, count it up, consider it rightly. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Did he look at the sufferings? Was he taken away by the sufferings? No, but by the glory. Having his sight where it belonged, and the wondrousness of being brought into that wondrous, eternal glory of Christ in conformity to him, governed all of the suffering, all of the difficulty. So when you look at this passage, verses 8 through 10, though we might be tempted to be taken up with troubled on every side, perplexed, that means to be at a loss to know what to do from ourselves, or persecuted by the enemies of Christ and His gospel, and cast down, like being pressed to the ground by an adversary whose purpose is to kill you, don't look so much as that, as much as at not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. How wondrous the grace of God in the midst of whatever we have placed before us in our course. If our eyes are set, the eyes of soul, upon our Lord, to look to Him who suffered more than any, whom God has glorified forever, and who by His grace has brought us unto Himself. All that comes in this world has a perfect design for God's people, and it shall be accomplished exactly as He has purposed. And the sufferings, though they're real, the sufferings are bearable, and they become much lighter when they're viewed in light of God's truth, of the promises of His Word, of the realization of what they are being used to work in us. And we can continue because of God's grace, and this flesh and the sinfulness of it and the temptations that come may be kept down because you live under being taken away by the temptations of this world. You will not be useful in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, you may not be in the kingdom of God. But when, by the grace of God, we're enabled to overcome flesh, lust, the things of this world, live unto Christ, truly consecrated to Him and His glory, then God may be pleased to keep us in various ways afflicted, whether not always by sickness, not always by the bodily things, sometimes by circumstances, sometimes by other things, but whatever means, He's going to keep us where we must look to Him. And if you're kept where you must look to Him, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a good thing. If you're going to be useful in His kingdom, then you can't be strong in yourself. You can't retain and keep for yourself. It's for His glory. All you are and have to belong to Him if you are His. May God be honored in the ministry of His holy word.